Oh, sorry. I didn't realize someone else was on the street with me here in Rome. I just got some horrible news from my friend Silas. You see, Silas just came back visiting some followers of Jesus. You know, that's what I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. You may not know me. I'm Peter. Following Jesus was, I mean, it just was crazy, some of the things that happened to me. When I started out, I mean, I was an ordinary fisherman, just enjoying life. And then all of a sudden, this man named Jesus all of a sudden appeared one day, and I all of a sudden started listening to him. And my brother, he was like, this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. And I believed. But as I saw him do some miracles, I mean, I was one of the 12 disciples that was with him day in and day out for 3 years. And I saw him do some incredible miracles. I saw him heal people, and I saw him teaching some incredible things. And I thought, this is it. This is the one that we've been waiting for our entire lives. This is the promised Messiah. But I also remember the day, that tragic day when we got together as at that what we called the Last Supper, because that was the last time we would eat the Passover with Jesus. And as we were sitting around the table, as he was talking, as he was saying, "This, you won't see me anymore," we're scratching our heads thinking, "Jesus, why in the world are you going? What's happening? I mean, we're going to see you tomorrow. We're all going to go to bed. We're all going to rise up. We're all going to have a grand old time tomorrow because this is Passover time." And instead, he leads us out to a garden and starts praying. And we hear him praying, "Father, not my will, but your be done." We thought, "This, what's going on?" And all of a sudden, the soldiers show up, and we thought, "This isn't good." And they arrest Jesus, and yes, I was one of those cowards that kind of stood at the distance and watched, and then I would see that they took him to the Caiaphas' house, high priest's house, and I thought, this really isn't good, because they wanted to get rid of Jesus from day one. And all of a sudden, I'm there on the courtyard listening, and then someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, aren't you that guy that was with Jesus?" And it's like, no, not me, not me. And I not just denied him once, but I denied him 3 times. I said, "No." And in fact, the third time I was so adamant that I cursed and I said, "No, I am not the man that you think I am." And then I hear that rooster crow. And then early Friday morning, all of a sudden some of the guys said they took Jesus to Pilate, and we thought, this really isn't any good. Not only did they arrest Jesus, but now they're taking him to Pilate. That means only one thing, that they want him to be crucified. And again, I was so ashamed of what I did that I just was like, I can't even watch anymore. And as that day goes on, and as we're sitting there in that upper room, and as we're thinking about all these things that have happened to us, and we're just thinking, have these last 3 years, have we wasted our time for these past 3 years following this guy? I mean, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought that he was going to save us. And now he is going to be crucified. Now he is dead. Are the Romans going to come after us? And so we locked ourselves in that room and thought, there's no way we're going out here. And then all of a sudden, on that very first morning after the Sabbath day, the very first Sunday morning, we get a knock on the door, and it's Mary, and she says, "I don't know what happened to the body. Jesus isn't there." John takes off running. I take off running because I got to figure out what happened to Jesus' body. Well, John's a lot faster than I am, and he got there at the tomb before time. But as I was approaching and seeing that stone rolled away, I'm thinking, something must have happened. Where's the Roman soldiers that we supposedly heard that the guard is guarding Jesus' tomb? And all of a sudden, I get to that tomb, and I look in, and I see the burial cloths, and I see the face cloth that was upon Jesus' face folded up, and I realize something happened. Something happened. I don't know, but no one stole Jesus' body. Something happened. happen. So John and I, we leave. We head back. A few moments later, Mary comes busting into the room again and says, "I've seen him. I've seen Jesus." And we're thinking, "Mary, what are you talking about? You don't know anything. What are you talking about, Mary?" And then all of a sudden, a few hours later, there Jesus was standing in front of me. I couldn't believe my eyes. He said, "Give me something to eat," because he wanted to prove that he really is risen from the dead. And I remember, to this day, that day happened over 30 years ago. But to this day, I remember the joy and the excitement and the confusion that I had. And what happened for the next 40 days, Jesus would come in and pop in and out and show us and tell us, this is what the prophets were saying long ago. And the gospel of Jesus Christ from that day in Pentecost began to spread all throughout the known world. I mean, I myself, along with my wife, I mean, we have been traveling throughout the entire Roman Empire to share this is what about Jesus and the Messiah and how he has come, the Savior of the world. And the reason why I'm walking in the streets of Rome tonight, because I have a heavy heart, is because Silas, my friend, he's come to me. He just got back from visiting some believers in Bithynia and Asia and Cappadocia and Pontus and one of the other provinces around in that area as well. And he's come back with some horrible news. That the believers there in those provinces are thinking and are debating, do they want to follow Jesus anymore? They're facing trials, they're facing difficulties, they're facing hardships, and I understand that. Because I myself have faced difficulties. I mean, I'll always remember the first time I was thrown in jail. It was after just a matter of days after Jesus goes back and ascends back into heaven. And all of a sudden, again, John and I guess I probably shouldn't be hanging out with John because he always gets me in trouble. But we're going to the temple, and there's this guy who is lame, and he's asking us for money. And John says, "Hey, you know what? We don't have any money," which we don't. We're dirt poor. "Well, you don't have any money, but we will give you what we do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Next thing you know, this guy is jumping around, causing a ruckus in the temple courts, praising Jesus for what he has done to him. I mean, we ourselves were amazed. Kind of looked at John and said, "Did you expect that?" He was like, "Well, I don't know. Jesus told us that we could do this and put our faith and trust in him, that things happen like that." And then the next thing you know, the religious leaders come. And they're wanting to know why, what's going on? What's all this commotion? So then I started to explain the reason why this guy was healed because of Jesus. Well, they didn't like that. I mean, these were the same guys that about 50, 60 days ago crucified Jesus. And so they decided, well, we're going to put you in jail to figure out what to do with you. Because it was almost evening. I know my wife probably was terrified because I didn't come home. Couldn't tell her that, hey, you know what? I get a free night in the prison. But that's what happened. We got to the religious leaders the next day, and they tell us, "Hey, you need to stop telling people about Jesus." And I said, "We can't do that, sirs. There is no way we can stop testifying and telling people what we saw about Jesus. He's changed our lives. The Messiah that we have been waiting for has come. And he has died upon that cross. He has rose again 3 days later. And he is alive to this day. He has changed our lives." And they threaten us. They say, "You got to stop. You got to stop. You got to." And we're like, "Sirs, we can't. We can't." So yeah, they beat us up a little bit. And we headed back to that upper room. And then we told the other believers that were gathered there, "Hey, you know what? We didn't lose our way. We were thrown in prison. It's okay. But they are telling us that if we continue to tell people about Jesus, that, you know, that more like that is going to happen. And I said, we can't stop telling people about Jesus. And so we prayed for boldness to say, Lord Jesus, would you pray? Lord Jesus, would you give us boldness to never stop telling people about you regardless of what the threats are, regardless of what's going to happen to us? Which is why this report is so disturbing to me. That these believers are even questioning, do they even want to be a follower of Jesus anymore? Do they not realize the inheritance that God has given to them? I mean, this is something that is more precious than gold and silver. This inheritance that God has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ is doesn't fade, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't disintegrate, it doesn't disappear, and we will receive it when Jesus comes again. I understand that they are going through some difficult times. But do they not understand that this is the message, that this is not something new that was made up about Jesus when the gospel was sent to them for the very first time, that this isn't something we made up. This is something that the prophets have been told for hundreds of years about how the Messiah was going to come. And the only new thing that happened is that the Messiah has been revealed for their sake and for our sake. Did they not realize that this was God's plan all along? From the very beginning of time, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they were in that Garden of Eden, and when they disobeyed God, God promised that he would send a Savior. In fact, even before that, even before the foundations of the earth, even before this world was created, God knew that he would send his Son to be that pure, spotless lamb, that blameless lamb that would die to take away our sins. I mean, this isn't something new. And what happens is when a person believes and trusts in Jesus as their Savior, their life totally changed. I know mine did. I mean, my life as a fisherman, I mean, I was just a good Jewish person. I would go to the synagogues and just learn God's word and so forth. But it was after I understood Jesus' death and resurrection and what Jesus, and really, it was after that when I met Jesus there, I was fishing again, and I was on the boat, and this guy calls out and says, hey, have you caught anything? And it was one of the worst nights that we have ever fished. And I called back saying, no. He says, throw the nets on the other side. I'm thinking, buddy, I have been fishing all my life, and you're telling me to throw my nets on the other side like you're on the seashore. Like, come on. But I remember an incident that happened before. And all of a sudden we did that. We threw the nets on the other side. And we caught more fish than I could ever imagine. And all of a sudden I realized who that person was on this shore. And I jumped in. And I told the other disciples, listen, you can deal with the fish. I'm going after Jesus. And as I am there talking with Jesus, and he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And I said, of course I love you, Lord. And he doesn't just say it once. He doesn't say it twice. But he says it three times, just as I denied him three times. All of a sudden, I realized what Jesus was doing. And each time he says, feed my sheep. You see, my life has been totally changed since that day on. And as a follower of Jesus, everywhere I go, everywhere I tell people about Jesus and what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, I tell them, your life is going to be totally changed. From the day you believe in Jesus, your desires, how you live your life is going to be totally changed. Because Your desire at that point in time is to walk in obedience and live a life in obedience to God. To be holy. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is holy. To walk in obedience as obedient children, to live a life, a good life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And as I've told people that over and over again, I also tell them that if you go in to follow Jesus and you're just going to change your life, understand that the people around you are not going to understand why you're doing certain things. Because it's all about walking in obedience to God. You see, as one of the original 12 disciples that hung out with Jesus for 3 years, the younger believers look to us and they ask us, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And so I tell them. I said, number one, it's all about living a life that is pleasing and honoring to God amongst, especially the unbelievers, because as we live our lives for God in a walk in obedience, we should be living in such a way that it is attracting unbelievers to want to become a follower of Jesus Christ as well. And how do we do that? Well, when you look at like our governmental systems, and we look at Caesar, when you look at all the governors that are under him, you know, we're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to show them respect. We're supposed to live in such a way, be good citizens of the Roman Empire. Yes, if they tell us to do something that is in a disobedience to God, then of course our number one priority is always to walk in obedience to God. But we need to be good citizens. If you're a slave, then you are to honor and you are to show respect to your master. Even if your master is hard on you, even if your master beats you, make sure you get beaten for doing good and not for doing evil. Because you realize that's exactly what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, he willingly suffered. He willingly went to that cross to give us an example. He could have, as he's hanging on that cross, could have yelled, because this is who he was. He could have yelled, you know, don't you know who I am? I'm going to get you back. In fact, when you stand before my Father in heaven, he's going to judge you. He didn't say that. In fact, according to Mary and according to John, who was there, he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. He didn't return insult for insult. He returned insult for compassion, for mercy. Giving us an example that we need to follow when people mistreat us. In fact, this relationship with Jesus Christ affects even within the marriage and wives, especially with the unbelieving wives. You are to honor, you are to respect your husband so that you can live in such a way so that your unbelieving husbands will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Husbands, we are to treat our wives with dignity and respect, knowing that in God's eyes, especially in that great gift of salvation, they are co-heirs. They inherit salvation the same way that we do. We, as humans, as men, we are worthless sinners in need of a Savior, and that is what our wives are as well. There's not one way for men to come to know to be right with God and women to come to be right with God another way. We're all on equal playing field. We're all sinners in need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we, as followers, this relationship with Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our lives. And it changes our lives. And what we used to do, we don't want to do anymore. And where the places that we used to go to that caused us to walk in a way that is not pleasing to God, we choose not to go there anymore. We don't go to the temples. We don't go and bow down and worship at these idols. We don't do that because we serve and we worship the one true living God. And so, yes, our unbelieving friends, as they look at us as believers in Jesus Christ, they're going to think that we are weird. They're going to think that there's something that we have lost our minds. They're going to think that in so many ways we feel like we're strangers, we're foreigners living in our own community. Because things have totally changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ working in our lives. They're going to give us insults. They're going to make fun of us because we don't want to participate in their sinful, wicked lifestyle anymore. But what these believers need to understand is that's normal. That's normal. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything changes. And yes, they make fun of you. They insult you because you no longer participate in their sinful behavior anymore, like you used to. But now you are a child of God. You were once. These believers, they were nothing. But now they are a child. They are part of the family of God, the people of God, because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, I just can't believe why they're even considering walking away. The trials that they're facing, the difficulties that they're facing. I mean, don't they know that believers all around the world are facing the same thing? That nothing is happening to them that is not happening to someone here in Rome, or someone over in Ethiopia, or someone in Jerusalem? Don't they realize that? Don't they realize that they also, that there is an enemy, Satan, the devil, that is prowling around like a roaring lion, and that his only thing that he desires is to destroy them, to knock them out, to get them to the place where they no longer believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Don't they realize that? Instead, they need to humble themselves before God. They need to surrender and say, God, I want to do your will. Even if that means to suffer for a while, I will go on to submit to doing your will and your will alone. Because don't they realize that God has promised that when they humble themselves before God, when they come to God and casting all their cares upon God because he cares about every single little detail of your lives. Don't they realize that God's going to work in their lives and God's going to give them the ability to stand firm, to not give in to peer pressure, to be able to say, I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you do to me. This world is not my home. Again, I have an inheritance. And I long for the day when I see my Lord and Savior again face to face. Oh, I wish that I could go to them and tell them, stand firm. Don't give in to your coworkers or to your family pressure. Don't give in. Stand firm and allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to change your life, to live holy lives, because our Heavenly Father is holy. You know what? I appreciate you being here because I just had this brilliant idea. Is yes, I can't go to the believers there in Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and Pontus and that other one that I keep forgetting about. But I know someone who can go. In fact, my friend Silas, he just is about ready to go back. And maybe I can write a letter to them, explaining everything that I just said out here, maybe in a little more detail, of encouraging to stand firm. Don't give up. Regardless of the trials you're facing, the gospel of Jesus is the truth. and to make sure that they stand firm regardless of the consequences, because Jesus is that promised Messiah that has been revealed this very time. In fact, I'm going to go do that right now. I'm going to go wake Silas up, and I am going to go to write this letter, and since everything is fresh in my mind, and I'm just going to have Silas go and encourage them that way. Stand firm.